Please take your Bibles and open them to John chapter 15. John chapter 15. If you would please stand, I'm going to begin reading at verse 18 through verse 4 of chapter 16. If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you are of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know him who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would have no sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. He who hates me hates my Father also. And if I had not done among them the works which no one else did, they would have no sin. But now they have seen and also hated both me and my Father. But this happened that the word might be fulfilled, which is written in their law, they hated me without a cause. But when the Helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me. And you also will bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning. These things I have spoken to you, that you should not be made to stumble. They will put you out of synagogues. Yes, the time is coming that whoever kills you will think that he offers God service. And these things they will do to you because they have not known the Father nor me. But these things I have told you, that when the time comes, you may remember that I told you of them. And these things I did not say to you at the beginning because I was with you. All scripture is inspired by God and profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped, lacking in nothing. You may be seated. As you remember, Jesus is meeting with the remaining 11 disciples in a borrowed upper room in Jerusalem. They have gathered there to celebrate the Passover. And during that Passover, Jesus institutes what we will celebrate next Lord's Day, that is the Lord's Supper. In John's Gospel, John tells us of the instruction that Jesus gives to his disciples during this last time that he will be with them before the terrible events that take place during that very night and during the next day. Jesus wants to prepare them for what he knows is coming, for what he warned them would happen to him that last time he went to Jerusalem. Jesus, on a number of occasions, has told them that when they got to Jerusalem, that the Son of Man was going to be betrayed, that he was going to be turned over to the Gentiles, that he was going to be beaten, that he was going to be tried, that he was going to be crucified, but that he was going to be raised from the dead 3 days later. But that warning of what was to come had just sort of passed over their heads. They just didn't seem to get it, or at least they didn't take it to heart. But now the hour has come. And so Jesus wants to prepare them for what is ahead of them. Not only will he be taken from them by death, but he wants them to know what is going to happen to them when they go out into the world to be his witnesses, to testify of him, to preach the gospel of God's grace in the Lord Jesus Christ, salvation through repentance and faith in Christ and in Christ alone. Jesus wants them to know what the attitude of the world is going to be toward them, and he wants them to know what actions the world will take toward them. He warns them, first of all, of the attitude that the world will have toward them, and he uses the word hate, and he uses that word over and over again. They will be hated by the world. The world will not only hate them, but the world will also persecute them. They would experience the world's hatred for the following reasons. First, because the world hated the one they represent. Second, because they are not of the world. The world despises those who don't fall in line with its beliefs and practices. The disciples of Christ are called to believe in Jesus as the only Savior of sinners and to live under his lordship. That goes contrary to the world's thinking and believing. So the world will be hostile toward them. The world will hate the true followers and friends of Christ because he has chosen them out of the world. And lastly, they will be hated by the world because the world does not know God. We mentioned last week that this hatred and hostility they would experience would come both from the religious world and from the irreligious, if you will, world. It'll come from the Jews themselves. It will also come from the Romans. Now Jesus tells the disciples that those who heard him and saw his miracles have no excuse for their sin. Jesus said, if I had not come and spoken to them, they would have no sin. Verse 22. And then if I had not done among them the works which no one else did. Verse 24. Like healing a man who was blind from birth and raising a man who had been dead for 4 days, they would have no sin. Jesus does not mean that they would have been sinless if he had never come into the world, spoken the words that he did, and done the works that he had done. He simply means that his coming among them and the rejection of him in defiance of all the evidence produced a greater sin and a greater guilt. At several points in the Gospels, remember, the Lord says that Sodom and Gomorrah were less guilty than the Jews because the Jews had rejected a revelation of God so much more brilliantly clear than what Sodom had received. The principle here is that the greater the privilege, the greater the guilt in rejecting it. The guilt of the Jews in Jesus' day was great indeed. Jesus states that to hate me is to hate my Father also in verse 23. And that those who had not only heard his words, but had seen his works and yet rejected him, hated both me, Jesus says, and the Father. The rejection of the Son, Jesus wants them to understand, is the rejection of the Father who sent him into the world that the world might be saved through him. Jesus repeatedly emphasized the truth that the one who hates him hates the Father also. To those who were outraged because he called God his Father, Jesus replied, "He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him," John 5:23. John 7:28 records that Jesus cried out as he taught in the temple, You both know me and you know where I come from, for I have not come of myself, but he who sent me is true, whom you do not know. In John 8:19, he said to his Jewish opponents, "You know neither me nor my Father. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also." In verse 42, he added, "If God were your Father, you would love me, for I proceeded forth and came from God, nor have I come of myself, but he sent me." Later, he said, "If I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father who honors me, of whom you say that he is your God, yet you have not known him, but I know him and keep his word." After warning the disciples that they would be persecuted, Jesus said to their persecutors, "These things they will do to you because they have not known the Father nor me." John 16, verse 3. Echoing the Lord's words, John wrote in his first epistle, "Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father either." The words and the works of Jesus both testify unmistakably to his deity and to his having been sent by the Father. He who hates me hates my Father as well. Now there is a chain, if you will, of hatred that we find in the Lord's instruction to the disciples at this point. The world will hate you, that is my followers, because the world hates me and because the world hates my Father. There is, writes Rob Rayburn, an animus toward God himself that animates the human heart in sin. There is a native, natural, deep-seated rebellion against God in the heart of man. It expresses itself in a thousand ways, both religious and irreligious, in both what would be regarded as good deeds and in what everyone would acknowledge was corrupt behavior. At every turn, it is a refusal to submit to God. It is an effort to construct a world without the living God, the God of the Bible, without God, as the Bible reveals God to be. That is what human religion is. Man's elaborate effort to substitute a God of his own making and his own liking for the living and true God, whom he fears and whom he hates. The people of this world, Rayburn goes on, will not acknowledge Christ's lordship, his right to rule their lives. They will not admit honestly and sincerely how much badness there is in them and how wrong they have been to take God's good gifts and corrupt them so. Later, Paul will tell us straight out in Romans 8, 7, the sinful mind is hostile to God. The root of the problem is that men are lovers of themselves rather than lovers of God. They hate him. And they hate Jesus. Because the Father in his word and Jesus, when he was present in the world, shows the world its sin and speaks to the world of its need for repentance of sin. And the words of Christ and his works demonstrate that he is the Son of God and the only Savior of sinners. And the world hates the words and the works of Christ because the world wants to believe that either the individual can save him or herself, or that that there are many different paths to God. And the only thing that is required for man to be saved is that man sincerely believes. And yet when Jesus came into the world, he declared by his words and by his works that he is the only Savior of sinners. That it is by his death and his death alone that sin is atoned for. It is only through him that sin can be forgiven. It is only through him that man might obtain eternal life. It is only through him that man can be found holy and blameless in the sight of God. Because by faith, when men trust in Christ, we are clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ and are therefore able to stand in his presence blameless and with great joy. The world hates that. The world hates Jesus, and they hate those who will go out into the world and to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, calling sinners to repentance and faith in Christ and instructing them in the way that they should go, in a way that honors and pleases God in life. Well, the world's hatred of Jesus, though reprehensible and inexcusable, was not outside of God's sovereign plan. This happened, declared Jesus, that the word might be fulfilled, which is written in their law. They hated me without a cause. The Lord quoted from two Davidic Psalms, Psalm 35:19 and Psalm 69:4. David is the writer of both Psalms. David, as you know, was hated and persecuted by Saul and others, though he was innocent of any wrongdoing toward those people who were hounding him and seeking his life. These passages speak of hatred which lacks any reasonable foundation. It speaks of a hatred that is unwarranted and unjustified. The world hated Jesus because he exposed their sin and confronted them with the reality of who he is. In light of Jesus' words and works, there was and there is no valid cause to hate him. That the world continues to do so, one commentator noted, graphically reveals the vileness of sin and the blindness of those who are in the kingdom of darkness. Richard Phillips wrote, "Jesus' statement that he was hated without a cause reminds us that if the world is to hate us, it should not be because of any arrogance or sin on our part. Let our discipleship to Jesus, the evidence of his grace in our lives, and our witness to his gospel of salvation be the only cause the world has to hate and persecute us, so that Christ may receive glory through our suffering, and that we might have the joy of suffering truly for and with him." The world will hate you, and because of that hatred, the world will persecute you. Now he's going to tell us in verses 2 and 3 of chapter 16 the two forms of that persecution will take. One is excommunication, the other is death. But as I noted last week, the church throughout its history has considered suffering and persecution for Christ a badge of honor because it is a sharing in the sufferings of Christ. It is life's greatest opportunity to demonstrate one's love for and loyalty to Jesus Christ. And so when Samuel Rutherford was torn from his pastorate at Anoth and exiled to Aberdeen, he wrote in a letter to a friend of, and I quote, "The honor that I have prayed for these 16 years." And when Bunyan endured the calumny and false accusations of the enemies of the gospel, he said, and I quote, "I bind these lies and slanders to me as an ornament." Suffering for Christ is indeed a characteristic of those who are the true followers and the true friends of Christ. The world will hate you and the world will persecute you because the world hates me and the world hates the Father. So, brothers and sisters, when you are hated for the sake of Christ, you are in divine company. The world hated the Son of God, and the world hates God the Father. Therefore, the world hates you as those who belong to the Father through the Son. But in the midst of this warning, and before he gets to the form that persecution of his followers is going to take in this world, Jesus wants them to know that they will not be going through this alone. And so he says to them, "The Helper, the Spirit of Truth, who proceeds from the Father, sent by the Son from the Father, that is the Holy Spirit, will be with them." Earlier, Jesus said, "I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, the Spirit of Truth." John 14, verses 16 and 17. Later, Jesus said, "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I have said to you." So three times in the farewell discourse, Jesus refers to the Holy Spirit as the Helper, the Parakletos, the one who, as Peter mentioned in his prayer this morning, is called alongside to empower us, is called alongside to help us. One nuance of this word is that of a legal advocate. As I pointed out a few weeks ago when we studied those verses. And here Jesus employs the term with respect to the Spirit's declarative and testifying mission. The world convicts and condemns Christ's followers and seeks to throw them off the path of obedience. But Jesus sends the Helper. So when those times of trials come, and in the courtroom of a believer's own mind and heart, they're wondering if they are on the right path and are they doing the right thing? Are they believing in the true God and his Son, Jesus Christ? Then the Holy Spirit comes and convicts them and convinces them of the words and the works of Christ, that this Jesus is the Christ, that he is the Son of God, and that salvation is found in no other than him and eternal life, so that they are strengthened for the hostility of the world and strengthened for the persecution of the world. He sends the Helper. And the helper is the Spirit of truth. And so that Spirit of truth is the one who comes and brings to mind the words and works of Christ, so that when our faith is tempted by that hatred and by that persecution, we will not fail, although we may occasionally falter. What a glorious thing, is it not? You may feel in times of hatred and persecution, in times where people lie and slander, in times of great difficulty because of your faith in Christ, that you are going through this all alone. But you are not. You have the third person of the Holy Trinity with you. The Helper. The Spirit of truth, who will never leave you, nor will he ever forsake you. And this Spirit of truth, as I said, in the courtroom of your own mind and your own heart, Jesus says, will testify of me. He will testify of me. That's what the Spirit does. He testifies of Christ, and that is what Christ has called each one of us to do, to testify to him as well. Well, I lost my place in my notes here. But I found where I need to be. Jesus is teaching on the witness of the Spirit and the apostles, provides us with three applications. Number one, a true Christian witness is always a witness to Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit will testify of me, Jesus said. And I love what John MacArthur wrote in relationship to this. He wrote, and I quote, "The Holy Spirit's primary ministry to the lost world is to testify about Jesus. Likewise, the message of the church is not political activism, social reform, or psychological self-fulfillment, but Jesus Christ. A Christian witness today must be a testimony to the person of Christ in his glory as the divine Son, and the work of Christ centered on his humble sacrifice to atone for our sins. John stated at the end of his gospel, these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. John 20:31. Jesus as the Christ speaks to his saving work. Jesus as the Son of God refers to his person. We receive eternal life through him as God's Son and as our sin-bearing Savior. Our witness must therefore not be to a Christian lifestyle, to our experiences, or to our opinions of current events, but must center on the biblical testimony to the person and work of Jesus Christ. Second, consider the great mercy of Christ in providing this witness to a world that had rejected and hated him and was about to put him to death in a tortured and shameful fashion. A.W. Pink writes, "Marvelous grace was this. Neither hostility nor hatred had quenched the compassion of Christ. The world might cast him out, yet still would his mercy linger over it." And our witness must therefore flow from and bear the marks of Christ's mercy to the lost. Yes, we know people will hate us. Yes, we know people will persecute us. But we continue with our witness. We continue telling them about Christ. We continue communicating to them the gospel of Jesus Christ in spite of their hatred, in spite of their hostility, in spite of their persecution, because it is only by that gospel they might be saved. Thirdly, we see the foundational importance of the apostolic ministry. These disciples would shortly take up the office of Christ's apostles, perform essential and unrepeatable roles which all Christians rely on today. Empowered by the Holy Spirit for preaching the gospel and divinely inspiring the writing of the New Testament, the apostles gave the once for all testimony to the life and work of Jesus Christ. Just before ascending into heaven, Jesus told them, "You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." It is true that all believers receive the Holy Spirit when we come to faith in Christ, but the apostles were uniquely equipped by the Spirit to give the foundational testimony and to corroborate it with the powerful miracles. The writer of Hebrews explains that the gospel first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard him, God also bearing witness both with signs and wonders, with various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his own will. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. Jesus' promise to the disciples was fulfilled on the day of Pentecost, when they not only received the Holy Spirit, but began their public witness to Christ. Acts 4:33 tells us that, with great power, the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. These were the men who in their writings in the New Testament were not giving us hearsay. These were the men who had been with Jesus. These were the men who had heard Jesus. These were the men who had seen the Lord's miracles. These were the men who were inspired by God to write the New Testament epistles for our instruction. And their work is foundational to our understanding, along with the gospel, of the person and work of Jesus Christ. They give us the knowledge of those things that we are to believe, those things that we are to hold on to, those things that we are to do as the faithful followers of Jesus Christ. We have that same Holy Spirit, and we are in the world, not only as salt and light, we are in the world to witness to the person and work of Jesus Christ. Each one of us, as God gives us opportunity. William Hendrickson writes, "Whenever a true servant of God bears witness against the world, this witness is the work of the Spirit. Whenever a simple believer, by word and example, draws others to Christ, this too is the work of the Spirit." And so, dear brothers and sisters in Christ, Jesus warns us that we will be hated by the world and that we will be persecuted by that world. Jesus told the disciples of this persecution and this hatred once before in his speaking to them. In Matthew chapter 10, beginning at verse 16. "Behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Therefore be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. But beware of men, for they will deliver you up to councils and scourge you in their synagogues. You will be brought before governors and kings for my sake as a testimony to them and to the Gentiles. But when they deliver you up, do not worry about how or what you should speak, for it will be given to you in that hour when you should speak. For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you. Now brother will deliver up brother to death, and a father his child, and children will rise up against their parents and cause them to be put to death. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake, but he who endures to the end will be saved. When they persecute you in this city, flee to another. For assuredly I say to you, you will have not gone through the cities of Israel before the Son of Man comes. A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. Brothers and sisters, do you get what Jesus was saying? We're thankful for the blessing of his love and the depth of that love for us. We love the blessing of the peace that he gives to us. The peace with God and the peace of God. We love the blessing of joy that he imparts to those who are his. But with that love, with that joy, and with that peace, there is also the darkness of the world's hatred and persecution. And Jesus wants you to know, and he wants us to know, that's what we can expect in this world if we are absolutely committed to loving and following and believing Jesus Christ. But he also wants us to know that when we walk through that valley of the world's hatred and persecution, we do not walk through it alone. We have the Helper to be with us. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this warning that Jesus, out of love, gave to those who are his true followers and friends. And Father, the same warning is given to us. We should know and beware of the fact that the world will hate us and the world will persecute us if we truly seek to follow Christ and do his will. But Father, help us not to be afraid. Help us not to be those who fear persecution so that we are silent. Help us rather to be those who are the witnesses of Christ sent forth in this world to shine as lights, sent forth to communicate the glorious gospel, sent forth to show others the true light. We pray, our Heavenly Father, that when that persecution comes, as it surely will, that we would remember that you forewarned us and that you have promised us that in that persecution, we will not be alone, but the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth, will be with us to uphold us and to enable us to persevere, even in the midst of the greatest persecution. Father, I do pray that you would encourage and comfort us this day. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.